Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Today, we're going to be looking at the topic of incomparable glory. Incomparable glory. This is just going to blow our minds because it's far beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. But it's going to provide some perspective for us as we wrestle with the unpleasantries of daily life and some of the things we face, perhaps asking the question, why? In fact, that's a very common question. We've discussed this before, but we're going to be looking at Romans 8 to specifically gain its perspective on the topic of suffering and ask the question, why? Why do bad things happen? And especially, why do they happen to me? But why do bad things happen? It's a question that many have wrestled with. It's the basis by which many people have rejected God altogether, either leaving the faith or saying, I could never consider a trust in the God of the Bible, knowing just the terrible things that have happened in the world, perhaps the terrible things that have happened in my life. I cannot reconcile the two. How can God be good? And if He's good, why do bad things happen? A question that will arise from our text along with that, assuming that bad things are going to happen in this life, and that's part of God's plan, is my walk with God worth the suffering I face and will face? Is my walk with God worth what I will encounter in suffering along the way? Or is it to be avoided altogether? We just memorized Romans 8:28. We're going to build off of that. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What an awesome promise of comfort. What an awesome place to go for a foundation in the midst of suffering and know who God is and know at least a big picture of what God's doing. At least in theory. But when things get messy, when things get hard, how do I trust in and find comfort in that promise? How do I find a full assurance of hope when it feels like there's just no way? I'm not seeing it. I love the story of Joseph in Genesis 50:20 when he says, what you meant for bad, God meant for good, after his brothers sold him into slavery and made a mess out of his life and bad things happened repeatedly, and God rose Joseph up to be second command in Egypt and really to rescue all of that area according to the revelation by God. And I'd love to see how God's going to use all of my suffering to make everything just right in the end. But I'm not seeing it. And some of us may never see that Genesis 50:20 moment where it's like, ah, that's how this all wraps together. That's what I've been waiting for. The light at the end of the tunnel, the relief that at least I can look back and know that it was all worth it. Why am I suffering? Do all bad things happen for a reason? And what if I don't see it? What if I never will see it? Well, here's a few things we're going to need as we get started with this passage. This passage is going to help us in is, first of all, a proper expectation. A proper expectation. Revelation 21:4, I'll read really quick. But Revelation 21:4 is at least an eye-opener to think about what we should be expecting in this life. It says this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This is something to come. There's going to be pain-free living. But God has not ordained that moment yet for you or for me. So don't expect this life to be painless. Not this life. Understand, first of all, what a proper expectation should be. Second of all, We need a proper lens. A proper lens. Don't compare against others. Let me put this in perspective. I get up in the morning, I'm stumbling around in the dark, and I crush my toe into the side of a cabinet. What tremendous suffering I'm in right in the midst of that moment. Now, someone could comfort me, at least you didn't break anything. At least you're not laying paralyzed in bed. Well, that does offer some perspective, and there is something to be gained of that, so don't rule that out altogether. But, better yet, don't compare against others, because we've already tried that earlier in Romans with our righteousness. At least I'm not as bad as that person. That didn't work for me. And ultimately, in the midst of my suffering, I might be comforted by the notion that things aren't worse than they are, but the reality is, my toe still hurts. And there's some suffering right now. And you can make it as big or as small as you like, but my suffering doesn't get better because I'm not suffering as bad as somebody else. Instead of comparing against others, what we get as a lens for comparison of our suffering is Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right now, aren't even worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." That's the lens, the eternal weight of glory. There's something far greater that I need to see everything by. That's the lens by which I need to view things. I'm thinking also, just a little perspective. I had a good time on the plane sitting next to our kids, and they're watching the map on their screen, and we're traveling on a four-hour flight to the west, and they're eager to get there to Edmonton to see Grandpa and Grandma. And the maps rotate through screens. And on some screens, it'll show just, especially as we're getting closer, it'll show the big plane that's still touching Edmonton, but we're still like half an hour, 45 minutes, hour away. And every time the map cycles through, "Daddy, we're there, we're at Edmonton, we made it." And then it'll cycle to the next map that's a step back and sees the bigger picture, and we look all of a sudden so much further away. "Daddy, what happened? How come we got further away?" And sometimes we miss the perspective of what God's doing, and we get somewhat of a spiritual myopathy, like a short-sightedness that we can't see past the suffering. It looks like it's right there and all there is and all there ever will be, and we miss what's beyond. And so what helps in the midst of it is a perspective of what will come. And not just Genesis 50:20 type of like, okay, in this life how things are going to just be spectacular. We're going to talk about this more. But beyond what God's got in the big picture, which will tie in with this next point, we need a proper scale. A proper scale. That is that we don't weigh against today's ideal, but against the eternal way of glory. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When I get up in the morning, and I'm excited for the day. Today is going to be just right. I've got my plans for today. I know what good things are going to happen today. And then everything starts to go wrong. Everything now is against the picture of what today's ideal is supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be in pain. My plans aren't supposed to be thwarted. I'm not supposed to have health problems or financial problems, marital problems, whatever it may be. That wasn't part of the plan. In a perfect world, this is how it should be. And so what I'm weighing today against is what I want it to be. Don't weigh against today's ideal, but weigh it against the eternal weight of glory. How's this look like and what God's doing in the big picture? So this is going to be a little bit of a starting point for us to wrestle with this passage together. Again, let me make it clear, all of this, as we think about it. Again, think about a proper scale. And if we got the little balancing scale or whatever scale you might have, and you put all of life's problems, everything you're facing today, everything you're going to face in this entire life on earth, and you put it on the scale, and on the other side you've got the eternal weight of glory, this side isn't even going to register. It's not going to tip, balance anything. This side's got nothing against what's to come. And when we really wrap our mind around that, that's going to be big news for us. It's not even worthy of comparing. What is my suffering worth? Romans 8:18 again puts that up against the comparison against the eternal weight of glory. I'm putting these verses for your reference for later. We're not going to study these now, but 1 Peter 1:3-7 lets us know, according to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, that's part of our Romans 8 passage as well, that is imperishable, undefiling, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, just that not even registering on this with the suffering, for a little while, you've been, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't be surprised by the suffering that's coming. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 also puts in perspective the temporary suffering versus the eternal weight of glory. So I put those up there for your future reference. Go back and study this, because we've got a lot to cover in Romans 8. This has become quickly a very favorite passage of mine as I've studied it. But there's a lot of gold to mine too. So we're going to keep moving. This word consider, we've encountered several times through Romans, and we have it again in Romans 8:18. We're talking about calculating something to be true in your head and in your heart. So much so, I believe this, so much so that it's going to shape the way I live. I'm going to live according to this as though it is true, because it is. So he says, I consider, I've regarded, I've calculated, I've done the math, and the sufferings of this present time don't even measure, not worth comparing to this weight of glory, the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let us realize how much that's worth living according to. So today, as we jump in, we must endure suffering with hopeful anticipation. We must endure suffering with hopeful anticipation. The first step in doing so is this: follow the Spirit's leading. Follow the Spirit's leading. You might say, well, that's what we just talked about in our last Romans passage. Yes, it is. And yes, you need to see how much that ties into where we're going as we continue. That as we're talking about following the Spirit's leading, that is going to be the basis by which we have hope and the basis by which we can endure suffering. Just as a quick reminder, I'm going to go through this quick since we saw this last time. Spirit leading is not subjective speculation. So, I feel like the Spirit's leading me to. No, the Spirit leads according to the Word of God. And so the Word of God says, it must be biblical. It cannot be unfounded in Scripture. The Spirit's leading will not lead me to do something against the Word of God. It will not be without faith. It will not be unwise. It might seem counterintuitive at times, but it will not be against wisdom. It also will not be isolated. These things are part of being in a body of believers who are worshiping according to truth. And so Spirit leading must be guided according to truth. Instead, then, Spirit leading is the guidance and empowerment according to God's truth to give the believer victory over sin and victory in a righteous walk. That is the purpose of Spirit leading. We're talking about a fight against sin. The Spirit is leading me to a pursuit of holiness, and the Spirit is leading me according to the Word of God. If I want the Spirit's guidance in my life, I better be diving in regularly to biblical truth, which is the sword of the Spirit, and letting the Spirit be active in my life, speaking its truth according to the Word. That is Spirit leading. So, as we seek to follow the Spirit's leading, here's what we're going to see. First of all, as we seek to follow the Spirit's leading, suffering is not aimless. Suffering is not aimless. So suffering instead is this. As we look into our passage, suffering is therefore a part of overcoming sin and pursuing holiness. We just came out of talking about, starting back in verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That ties back into verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're talking about spirit empowerment to kill sin in our lives and live in holiness. This ties right into where we're going with suffering. Suffering. Paul's not just kind of putting little bits of random pieces of truth here. He goes right into understanding of suffering as part of this picture. Suffering is part of overcoming sin and pursuing holiness. Suffering is part of being a son. Same context. The Spirit is bearing witness that we belong to God, that we are His children, that Christ is in us. So it's part of being a son. This ties right in. As a son of God, it's to be expected. Suffering is not a distraction that hinders following the Spirit, but a tool that fosters dependence on the Spirit. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes I get very ambitious, and I think, I've got to do better. I'm going to live a better life. I'm going to follow God now. I'm not going to do these sins anymore. But then, I want to do that, but there's too many problems going on right now. Let me deal with the problems at hand, and then I'll worry about holiness. Once I can overcome these financial troubles, these health troubles, these marital problems, whatever it might be that's going on, then I will focus on holiness. And actually, that's a wrong perspective. God uses the suffering that I'm in, whatever it might be, as a tool to teach me to depend on the Spirit and to teach me to follow the Spirit into holiness. It's not a distraction that delays or hinders a following of the Spirit and a pursuit of holiness. Suffering is to be expected, but we know it will not defeat us. Again, this is laid in the context of Romans, and there's great hope that's already been laid as the foundation for this. As part of this, we see as well, there is no other path to glory except the path that leads through suffering. Isn't that a comfort? There's no other path to glory except the path that leads to suffering. As we continue on and look at that, verse 30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is a summary of this passage of suffering. That's where we're headed. But back up in verse 17, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs together with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So if we're heading that direction, there's suffering first and glory coming. There's no other path. Here's the truth. The Holy Spirit leads me into suffering. And the Holy Spirit will lead me through suffering. That's good news. The Holy Spirit leads me into suffering. This isn't aimless. This isn't by mistake. Sometimes suffering will be the result of our sin personally. And again, that's part of being a son, receiving discipline. God's trying to teach us. We can't make that ultimate conclusion about everything, but regardless, God is going to use suffering to teach and train me. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit leads me into suffering, and the Holy Spirit will lead me through suffering. Second is this. We must endure suffering with hopeful anticipation that we would feel pain and long for Jesus. Feel pain and long for Jesus. Suffering, therefore, is not empty. Suffering is not empty. Now, a question that we can ask, is pain to be avoided? Is pain to be avoided? And if you're like me, I'm thinking, well, I'm not looking forward to pain. I'm not trying to see how I can enjoy more pain in my life. But is pain to be avoided? Now, you might be familiar with Ecclesiastes 1:2. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. And this is opening up a book by Solomon in which he's really taking a look at the world and trying to make sense out of it. And without God in it, everything is the same word that's in our passage. It's futility. It's empty. It's meaningless. Verse 20 says, "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And notice, God is the one who subjected creation to futility. But he also did that with hope coming. So, we understand that that there seems to be an initial emptiness, looking at the world and say, what's wrong? What is all that's going on? Look at the disasters, look at the mess. And can we blame God? Well, according to this, yeah, God had a role in that. God subjected creation to futility. But we also need to understand the purpose of pain. If we think about it, pain, without pain, we become numb and oblivious to pain's origin, the real problem. If I break my arm and I don't feel pain, I'm not even going to know about it. I might go on and continue damaging my arm, using it improperly, because my nerves have not communicated that there's a problem going on in my body. And I might think, I don't like pain, get rid of the pain, I don't care what else is going on, but if I don't have that pain there, I'm not going to know what's the origin of the problem. Eliminating pain merely removes the symptom of a problem, not its origin. And so we have to think about that in perspective of suffering here on this earth. Because as I think about the suffering, without that suffering, we're going to become numb and oblivious to the origin of that suffering. The real problem, which we see throughout Scripture, the problem of suffering is sin. Not just my sin, but sin has led the world into corruption. And now everything is being corrupted by sin. See, suffering in life reminds us, don't get comfortable. This is not your home. Things aren't supposed to be getting better and better and better to where this is great, this is all I'm living for. The here and now, there's a picture in my suffering of something that I need, something else needed, something else to come, and it's not here, it's not now. Doesn't mean I'm looking for suffering, but it also means that I'm not trying to avoid pain at any cost. I have to recognize there's a purpose to pain. In our passage, we're talking about groaning, creation groaning. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together. And verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. This groaning, this feeling of pain, this expression of pain, this longing. It's not simply a cry out of pain, but it's also a cry out in longing. We have the repetition throughout the verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing. And then again, we see that waiting grown inwardly, verse 23, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And this is going to be at the coming of Jesus when he fulfills it all, that really what's missing is I need God in my life. I need Jesus to fulfill and satisfy me. Our groans, therefore, are cries for Jesus, who doesn't merely remove the pain, doesn't just simply deal with the symptom, but he meets that ultimate need. He satisfies us completely. Our groans are cries for Jesus. And so, feel the pain. It's okay to feel pain. We don't have to, as Christians, pretend like we're just okay and we'll try to brush aside, okay, so I just lost someone in my life, but I'm going to... As a Christian, I have to act like I'm okay. I have hope, so therefore, just get in the zone and numb it all out. Or as we talk to one another and try to encourage one another, oh, just get over it, you'll be okay. No, it's okay to feel pain. But we feel the pain with a perspective, and out of that pain, we long for Jesus. Third, find help from God. We must endure suffering with hopeful anticipation by finding our help from God. Because suffering is not alone. It's not meant to be. We have fellowship of suffering. And so we're going to talk about that. Suffering is not alone. In our passage, we'll see the triune God, the Trinity, is intimately involved in our suffering. Now, don't read that wrong. It's not that the Trinity is out to get you and I, and therefore putting us all to suffering, but He is intimately involved in our suffering. Yes, the Holy Spirit leads us into suffering. The Holy Spirit's leading us through, and God's involved from start to finish in what He's doing. First of all, it being part of being a son, we have an endearing Father. We're groaning inwardly, awaiting for our adoption as sons. We have an endearing Father that we can cry out to, that we can pray to, that He hears us when we pray, and we find our comfort and security in Him. We find our purpose in Him, and how great to be able to, not as slaves, call upon the slave master, but as children, sons, heirs, coming to a Father. We also suffer with Christ, and not just with Christ, but with His body. We suffer together. And so together let us stir one another up to love and good works, to continue onward, to come alongside one another, to comfort one another with the comfort we've been comforted with by the God of all comfort. We suffer with Christ also. Back to verse 17, if we're heirs with Christ, because we suffer with Him. We suffer with Christ. Paul also references that in Philippians 3, he says, I count everything lost. He says, really, that he would know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Part of that is knowing, because I've suffered with Him. There's that intimacy together, even in the suffering. It's not a partial package. We get it all when we're in Christ. Finally, the Holy Spirit groans within us and intercedes for us. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit's groaning within us. Notice we're not alone in our groaning either. Creation's groaning. We all are groaning in pain and waiting for the revealing together, waiting for Jesus' return together, longing for Him together. And the Holy Spirit's groaning within us and interceding for us. How does the Holy Spirit intercede? What does that look like? Well, part of that, first of all, is that the Holy Spirit knows our pain. He's groaning within us. He feels our pain with us. He's not left us alone, but He's right there indwelling us and knows us. He knows our pain. He also knows what to pray for. When I have no idea what to pray, I'm falling on my knees before God and trying to pray, because that word intercedes means to help, but with and for. So as I start praying and I find myself empty, the Holy Spirit's praying with me and He's praying for me. And so He's helping me in the midst of that. And He knows what to pray for, even when I don't. He helps us by praying with us. And He prays according to God's will. Let's read those verses again and see that together. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When I don't know what God's doing, when I forget the promises that are in God's Word, which is His written will, the Holy Spirit prays God's promises for me. Holy Spirit's not praying, oh God, the Father, Don't let Him suffer any longer. The Holy Spirit's got a better purpose. He knows what the Father's doing. He's praying according to God's will, saying, Father, You've promised Your presence with Him. He's praying back truth. We see that precedent over and over in Scripture, praying truth to God according to God's will. And we can grow in knowing how to pray. And when we don't know how to pray, open up the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and He will help us with that. But the Spirit prays according to God's will when He intercedes for us. Finally, take opportunity to grow. We must endure suffering with hopeful anticipation. Take opportunity to grow. What are you going to do with your suffering? Suffering is not fruitless. And I have to qualify that. Suffering is not supposed to be fruitless. But growth is not automatic. Growth is not automatic. But suffering is not supposed to be fruitless. What am I going to do with it? First of all, there's something I'm to know. We've seen that pattern through Romans. And we know this. And we know this. And Paul's been bringing back truth for us to rest upon and stand upon and trust in. To know God's truth. To know God's character, who God is. To know God's moral will. Realize what He's doing. To know God's promises that I can cling to. And those can keep me going. Romans 8:28 starts like that. And we know that all things work together for good. We know. Even when I don't know what to pray, there is something I know. When I don't know what to pray, I know who God is. When I don't know what to pray, I know God's promises. When I don't know what to pray, I know God's truth. I know some of what God's doing in me, and I know that He wants holiness from me. I might not know whether to take this job or that job, which one's going to alleviate my financial troubles, what's going to help me the best, but I know who God is, and I know that He wants holiness in me regardless. Let me tell you this. Don't ask why. When suffering comes across your plate, don't ask why. That question will haunt you. Because you're going to end up stuck in a rut where you're waiting for the Genesis 50:20 conclusion, the happily ever after, that will get you stuck and unable to move forward because you're waiting for what will bring it all together. A better question is, what now? What will I do? How will I respond in my suffering? How will I use this for God's glory? How will I worship Him, proclaim His worth, not comparing my suffering to other people, but recognizing my suffering is worth the eternal weight of glory coming. And when I live according to that, when I consider that with my head and heart and live it, then I'm living in worship, proclaiming the worth of that glory that's coming and being with God forever. So what now? What will I do? How will I respond? How can I worship God with my life? John Piper puts it this way with the title of one of his books. I think it says it very succinctly. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. You might not know how this is going to come around and tie up the pretty little bow at the end. We might not see that at the end, but even if I simply respond in worship and grow in character through it, it's worth it. I've not wasted it. My suffering has meant something. That's what we'll see at this last part here, that those whom He foreknew, verse 29, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. If you're foreknown, that is, if God has chosen you, fixed His love upon you, then He's set you apart from the beginning. He's already predetermined your destination. You know for certain. When you are in Christ, you know what He's doing. And God's already, from eternity past, fixed His love on you. By definition, then, He's extended a call toward us. That call includes justification, which is an amazing theme of Romans. Back in Romans 5:1, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe in Jesus. But where that's headed is glorification. Glorification, that glory later. Being with God forever, in His presence, apart from sin. That's what God is doing. But again, back in verse 29, our memory verse for this month, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So what He's doing in that, God is working His plan to make us more like Jesus. to make us more Christ-like, to help us in holiness, to change us from this old way of living according to futility, according to emptiness, and give us hope that's evident in the way I'm living now as I become more like Christ, that I see how it's worth it all, and I can enjoy Christ now. Not just what will be someday, but the more I believe that, the more I trust it, the more I live it, there will be joy now in what I'm doing. And I will see, I'm not waiting for the later. I'm enjoying it now. Even in the midst of my suffering, I'm enjoying fellowship with Christ now as I become more like Him. That's the hope. The hope isn't just future. We've got a solid hope in the future, but we can see that hope manifest now in our fellowship with Christ. Romans 5:5. That the beginning of Romans 5 there was talking about those sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, he said, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Verse 5 says, hope does not put us to shame. Hope's not going to disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit in our lives now is evidence of God's love and evidence of the hope coming and hope for us to enjoy even now. And as I understand it, the Holy Spirit in us is the beginning of our glorification. There's a glimpse of glory even now, that initial adoption as sons given by the down payment of the Holy Spirit, that there's a special glory being evident in my life as I let the Holy Spirit lead me and guide me and make me more like Jesus. See, we have adoption now. We saw that last week. But we're also waiting for its fullness, the redemption of our bodies. When it will be realized when we receive that inheritance and we're forever with Jesus. We have adoption now and its fullness coming. We have redemption now. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back out of the slavery. But we have its fullness coming. We have meaning now in how we live and what we live for, but its fullness is coming when all the futility is done away with and we're with Jesus forever. I'm not just waiting for the end of this health problem in this life, the end of this financial problem in this life. I'm waiting for being forever with Jesus in glory. But I'm not just waiting. I'm living it now, enjoying what God is doing now, the fellowship of sufferings now with Christ, so that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've got it now, but it's a foretaste, the first fruits of the glory that's coming. And the more I can taste it now, the more I will realize how great it's going to be, the more I can calculate in my mind that it's worth it all, that I will live for it. I can consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed in us. Derek W.H. Thomas says this, earthquakes and tornadoes, hurricanes and droughts, these are not death pangs, but birth pangs. It's not a sign that the world's dying. Yeah, it's falling apart, but it's the sign of something more coming. As the passage said in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's ready to bring forth what God is intending. These are birth pangs. I think it's a great illustration to close on, like the pains of labor. I've never gone through it. I hope to never go through it. I praise the Lord that I don't have to even worry about that. But the pains of childbirth and labor. 9 months of an intruder in your body, making you uncomfortable, making you get bigger, have pain, and then however many hours of labor trying to produce this child, unimaginable pain, and we get the epidural now that can at least subside some of that pain because we already know there's all the symptoms of everything else. But, man, sometimes we just want that great big epidural of life to take away the pain until later. But better than avoiding the pain is to know that the pain means that this isn't home. but it's a sign of sin, reminding me that there's something greater coming, an eternal weight of glory. And like a newborn mother holding her baby and saying, that was worth it. That was worth it. How much greater will it be worth it all when we enjoy being with Jesus forever? Let's pray. Father, I praise you. It's not easy to say, blessed be your name, though there's pain in the offering. Lord, even as we sang those words, let that be the what we portray, not just outwardly, but inwardly as we hope in Christ, fellowshipping with him in his sufferings, and making it worth it as we grow to be more like him. Thank you that suffering is not aimless. Suffering is not empty. Suffering's not alone. And Lord, you don't intend suffering to be fruitless. But you're bringing about something far greater. And we hope in that. Lord, help us to trust you when it gets practical, when it gets real, when it gets messy, when something happens that life as we know it falls apart, that you would have already prepared us to realize this isn't home. I'm waiting for something greater. In the meantime, Lord, I will fellowship with Christ and I will become more like him. Help that to be our directive and our intent. In Jesus' name, amen.